Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
Would you like to spend more time in God's Word this new year? Does your tight schedule prevent you from sitting down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
God had already done a series of mighty acts, miracles, if you will, before his people, even before they left the land of Egypt. But there's one miracle awaiting them before they are truly free from the threat of the Egyptians, and that is the crossing of the Red Sea. And this miraculous deliverance, in which God not only saves his people from the threat of Pharaoh and his armies, but also destroys Pharaoh and his armies, this event becomes for the people, well, not just something that they will remember for generations, but something that teaches them about the kind of God who fights for them, who saves them, who delivers them, and who will, in the future, deliver them again. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, January the 5th. We continue our series through the Old Testament in a church year. Today, we'll talk about the crossing of the Red Sea. Dr. Ken Sherb joins us. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And he's author of a CD set of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, welcome back.
Greetings to you, Todd.
Before we get into what we are going to look at today, remind us of where we have been.
Well, last time we were talking about the 10 plagues in Egypt. Now, these were not sort of new things that God dreamed up or whipped up in order to foist upon the Egyptians. They were supernaturally heightened phenomena from the natural world, basically. Things like blood and frogs and gnats and flies and animal disease and boils and hail and locusts and darkness and death. And these were increasing in severity. Obviously, death was the worst of all the plagues. After the first three of the plagues, the Israelites were spared, and that should have said something to the Egyptians. Generally speaking, what happened in all of these plagues was that the Lord, through Moses, announced that a plague was coming, and then Pharaoh refused to let Israel go. The plague came. Pharaoh asked for relief, but when the relief came, Pharaoh just went right back to type. In these plagues, the Lord was attacking not just one or two false gods, but really the Egyptians' whole system of idols. And the Egyptians had quite a system. They worshipped a lot of nature deities. And so one after another, the Lord was saying through these plagues that none of these items in nature was God. They weren't even various parts of God. The Lord God of Israel stood above them all. He controlled them. He did with them whatever he wanted to do. And the Lord attacks our idols too, Todd, and he does that for our good. We have no recourse, we said last time, but the baby born at Bethlehem. God made man for us and for our salvation.
So what went on in Old Testament history between our subject last time and our subject today?
Well, note that that second to last plague among the ten was the plague of darkness. And then the last plague, the very last one, was death. And it's interesting, by the way, that when Jesus was on the cross, there was darkness preceded by his death. Well, anyway, the Lord saved his people from that plague of death through the Passover. And the Passover really, in a way, was the granddaddy of all the Old Testament sacrifices. It was the root of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And I wish we had more time just to talk about Passover. I mean, there was the lamb, the Passover lamb, which was killed in a sacrifice, and then the blood of that lamb was placed on the top and sides of the doors of all the Israelites. And so God passed over the houses of the Israelites when the plague of death came, sparing their firstborn. There are all kinds of parallels between the Passover and the New Testament. For example, the Passover lamb had to be without a blemish and not have any of its bones broken. Well, even on the cross, Christ did not have any of his bones broken. John is at pains to point that out, and point that out as a fulfillment of prophecy. The Passover was a day to be kept as a memorial day into the future. And of course, what does Jesus say in the upper room on the night before he dies? Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The blood that was above and on the sides of the door was a sign. It was applied by the Israelites to the front of their houses, above and on the sides of their doors. Well, now Jesus applies the blood of the New Testament to us much more personally, intimately, by drinking. We receive it into our mouths. The people who ate the Passover lamb were eating the lamb that had been sacrificed. Well, we eat and drink the body and blood of Christ, who was sacrificed once and for all. And one more thing, Passover was a, well, closed feast. No uncircumcised person was to eat of the Passover. And of course, when we eat and drink Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper, no unbaptized person is to eat of that. In the wake of all these plagues, particularly the plague of death, Pharaoh pretty much just ordered the Israelites out of Egypt. They didn't just have the opportunity or the option to leave. They were forced to leave. And the Lord led them out of Egypt in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then, as the Lord announced ahead of time, Pharaoh changed his mind. He regretted having let them go, and so he chased after them. He sent his army in pursuit. And that brings us to one of the most dramatic moments in all of the Old Testament.
So here's the account from Exodus 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near to the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces, and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea, and the waters covered their chariots and their horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So what's happening there, Ken?
Oh, there's quite a lot going on here, Todd. First of all, Moses told the people not to fear, that they only had to stand still and see what the Lord was going to do for them. And so then the Lord moved between the Egyptians and the Israelites, that great pillar of cloud which had been leading Israel, and that kept the Egyptians at a distance for a while. Next, the Lord miraculously parted the waters of the sea, and he did this over a wide enough area to permit all the Israelites to go across in one night. Commenting on this incident, Luther said that if the Lord had not parted the sea, he could have moved the mountains or transported the people high up in the air. Psalm 114 says, "The sea looked and fled." Isn't that a neat way of putting it? A lot of the Psalms, of course, refer to this event. Well, when Israel was safe and sound on the other side, the Lord permitted the Egyptian army to pursue. And he did all kinds of things at that point. Once they got into the seabed, he caused the wheels to come off their chariots, and then he allows the waters to flow back together. And thus, the Lord brought an end to the Egyptian army and to the threat that it posed to his people. Another psalm, by the way, added, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then the flood would have swept us away, and the torrent would have gone over us." But as it was, the Egyptians were drowned. The Lord had defeated the enemies of his people, and thereby he saw to the safety of his people.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year Today, The Crossing of the Red Sea. There are more mentions of the Exodus 14 deliverance in the Old Testament. We'll hear about them next. The name of the Lord in the life of the Christian, the church, and fulfilled in Jesus. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is Blessed Be His Name, Revealing the Sacred Names of God. It's written by regular guest Dr. Kevin Golden. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request Blessed Be His Name, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Blessed Be His Name.
Would you like to spend more time in God's Word this new year? Does your tight schedule prevent you from sitting down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider. The Word of the Lord endures forever.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
We're in our weekly series Through the Old Testament in the Church here, talking about the crossing of the Red Sea with Dr. Ken Sherb. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's Director of Evangelism and Missions, Stewardship and Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a CD series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Why not consider studying for the vocations of either pastor or deaconess in 2021? You can learn more at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Ken, we were talking about this incident of the Red Sea crossing being mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament. Tell us more about that.
Well, through this mighty act of deliverance, the Holy Spirit not only had done great physical things, he did some great spiritual things. He won the hearts of the Israelites, and they believed in the Lord. They confided in him. Your friend and mine, the sainted John Zaleska, used to refer to this as kind of going through a birth canal, Israel did, to a new life in the Lord. And not only did the rescued Israelites break out in a song of praise to the Lord in the next chapter of Exodus, the entire Old Testament really echoes down through the books, down through the centuries, with this saving event. King David, some years later, observed that some trust in chariots and some in horses, like the Egyptians, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And not only the Psalms, also the prophets repeatedly called attention to the Lord's deliverance of his people, particularly this miraculous crossing of the sea when he made himself a people and set them on their path to their true home. The Exodus from Egypt was the great saving event of the Old Testament. There's really no better way to put it. It's the great saving event of the Old Testament. God was creating for himself a people who trusted in him based on the salvation that he brought about for them there. And the prophets did not forget about this later on. I mean, when they were preaching against the legalism and ritualism and idolatry that had taken hold in Israel in subsequent years, they constantly reminded Israel and Judah about this event, about the Exodus. I mean, how could these people forsake the Lord who had brought them out of Egypt in such a miraculous way?
So the prophets used the deliverance at the sea to proclaim the law. Did they use it to also proclaim the gospel?
Oh, yeah, they did. First of all, this event was the ground on which to expect the Lord to deliver his people in the future. The Lord who had been with them in the past would be with them in the future. Isaiah said that the Lord, the Creator, who made a way through the sea, would do a new thing. He would make a roadway in the wilderness and give his people water to drink in the desert, so that the people he formed for himself would proclaim his praise. And the prophets described the Messianic age, specifically in terms of the Exodus. Again, Isaiah said, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord, awake as in the days of old. Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away."
So proclaiming the age of the Messiah in these terms, does that carry over into the New Testament as well?
Yeah, indeed it does. Again, as we have said, the Exodus was the great saving event of the Old Testament. Well, Jesus at his transfiguration was speaking with Moses and Elijah, and what were they discussing? Well, Luke's the only one of the evangelists who tells us. He says they were discussing the Exodus, that's the word in the Greek text, that Jesus would accomplish in Jerusalem. And what was going to happen in Jerusalem? Well, the death and resurrection of Christ. That's the great saving event of the New Testament. Indeed, of all time. As Moses and Elijah were speaking with Jesus, with this great event of his death and resurrection coming up soon, there was really only one occurrence in the Old Testament even close enough to begin to compare it with, and that was the Exodus from Egypt. And at the heart of the Exodus stood God's deliverance of his people at the sea. Now, in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the Lord has done much the same thing for you and me. He's seen to the safety of us fearful, doubting sinners, and he has defeated our enemies. And, like he did at the sea, now in Christ, God provides the basis for our faith and the grounds for our future deliverance. He gives us something to celebrate, something to praise him for. And finally, think about what St. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In terms of personal application then, Todd, there was only one thing in the New Testament that could be compared to the experience of the Israelites going through the sea, and that's baptism.
Give us some of your true and false questions to help us remember and review what we've discussed here.
True or false? At the sea, the Lord both saved his people and defeated their enemies. True. Sometimes people play those off, you know, in New Testament terms. Like, it's one thing for God to forgive sins or to save people, and it's another thing for him to win the victory over his and his people's enemies. Actually, like the event at the sea shows, they're two sides of the same coin. True or false? The prophets used the Exodus, and particularly the sea crossing, to proclaim the gospel, but not the law. False. Actually, the prophets used the sea crossing to proclaim both the gospel and the law. Sometimes the prophets would remind Israel of her sins and say, well, sometimes they talked about sin on the part of Israel as, you know, spiritual adultery, going off after other gods, after other suitors. But another way to do it was to remind them of the Exodus and say, how could you turn your back on the God who brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? True or false? The sea crossing was the great saving event of the Old Testament. That's true. And if you wanted to kind of encapsulate in one sentence the point we've been making here for the last few minutes, Todd, that would be it. The sea crossing was the great saving event of the Old Testament. And finally, true or false? In terms of personal application, there was only one thing in the New Testament that could be compared to the experience of the Israelites going through the sea. Baptism. True. And that's exactly the point that we saw St. Paul making in 1 Corinthians 10.
Finally, why then is it especially appropriate to think about the Exodus and the deliverance at the sea as we recall the baptism of our Lord on the first Sunday after Epiphany?
A friend of mine, Daniel Harmelink, likes to say that Jesus was baptized there at the Jordan by John the Baptizer so that our baptisms would work. I think that's a really neat way of putting it, and even a child can understand that. Jesus was baptized so that our baptisms would work. In effect, it wasn't the sin being washed off of Jesus. He had no sin to be washed off of him. The sin of the world was being washed on to him so that it could be washed off of us in our baptism. The really important death in the case of Christians lies not in our future, but in our past, because it is the death that we have already died with Christ in baptism. If we've been united with him in a death like his, Paul wrote to the Romans, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So for each of us personally, baptism brings it about that we are saved, that our enemies are defeated, that hope is provided, and our fears can therefore be set aside. It's like Moses told the Israelites, "The Lord will fight for you, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord." Now, let's be clear here, Todd. You and I have no promise that the Lord will take us out of every difficulty and danger in this world. He does not guarantee that all the troublesome waters, whatever they may be, will part before us. but he does promise to take care of us, and he does promise finally to take us home to be with him, body and soul, in heaven.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship, and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a CD series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament Through the Church Year. Ken, thank you very much.
So good to talk to you, Todd. We'll catch you next time.
Well, when we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to be spending some time in a new series on the sacred names of God. Dr. Kevin Golden, author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Blessed Be His Name, will be our guest.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio, with a message for listeners in the Mountain and Pacific time zones. We pledge to have Issues, Etc. podcasts posted daily, no later than 5 p.m. Mountain, 4 p.m. Pacific. This will allow you to download and listen to the latest Issues, Etc. podcast weekdays during your evening commute. Again, if you live in the Mountain or Pacific time zone, download Issues, Etc. before you leave work and listen during your drive home.